This is our class in expository preaching, and in doing so, as we get started, Philip, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for your grace, and we know that it is sufficient for us, and we're just encouraged by your using the believers in El Salvador, and we know that we want to be prepared so that you can use us in those same kinds of ways to glorify yourself and to see people saved. And so pray that you'd be with Pastor as he teaches and us as we listen. We could apply these things to ourselves and they'd really sink in, take root, and we could be better teachers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Did you get a handout for this? Yep. Okay, very good. Now, someone said that preaching is like golfing. Any of you ever golf? Yeah. Okay. There's the tee off, right? Then there's the fairway, and then there's the putty. And then there's the swearing, yeah. No, the swearing comes with the tee off, usually. Yeah, the carnality comes soon after, yes. And in the same way, preaching is a lot like that. There's your introduction, your tee off. There's your fairway game, that's the body of your message. And then there's the putty, and that's your conclusion. And the fact is, a bad tee-off hurts every other part of the game. You ever notice you get a bad tee-off, you put in the woods? Boy, you just... It makes all the difference in the world to get a good tee-off. And the same is true with a good introduction. A good introduction is invaluable to effective teaching. Someone has said this, and I quote, "None of these three elements can replace the Holy Spirit's work of impacting people with the power of God's word. However, to ignore or minimize these proven features of good communication makes a preacher negligent and exercising his human responsibility to be as effective as possible." Very, very good. So as we've been looking at the exegesis to expository preaching process, we've reached a point where you have been learning how to do outlining, preaching outlining, and now we're going to start to look at examining the introduction of a message. First of all, its importance. Why is a good introduction so necessary and so important? Number one, since your audience comes to the message oftentimes cold or distracted, your introduction is crucial if you will gain their interest. And again, this is a reality you need to face. You know, on Sunday mornings, families sometimes are racing to get here. It's a rat race, and their kids maybe are fighting on the way to church. You and your wife get into it, da-da-da-da-da, or you're half awake, and you get here, and you sit down. And while as a preacher, I may have been studied and prayerful, and I'm ready to go, and like I've said, I'm revved to 90 miles an hour, and you come in, and you're going, poop, 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 you know, you're not warm at all. And frankly, part of the worship service is to honor the Lord, but in a sense, a lot of times it warms you up, too, for the teaching of the Word of God. And you have to realize, when you're teaching God's Word, let's say a Sunday school class, or a woman's Bible study, which, by the way, is going on in El Salvador, too, I heard of those, and so forth, that you have to remember that you may be warm and prepared, and the people, they come in cold. I mean, they might have had a fight, they might have just lost their job, maybe they heard of a relative who has a terminal illness, and who knows what's going on in their life. And what you're wanting to do in the introduction is you're wanting to capture their attention, gain their interest, state your main point, get them focused on the Word of God, and keep on going, which we will look at in a moment. Okay. During your introduction, the audience is asking themselves at least three questions. First of all, who is this person? Sometimes they don't really know you. Let's see. Here, that's where when I was in San Salvador preaching at that men's class, I gave a little word of introduction. I didn't just jump in. Who am I? You know, do I have any interest? This is my first time here. No, I've been here 30 times. You know, I've been coming here, da-da-da-da-da. You know, I always have a little fun with them. I say, you know, forgive me, I should know more Spanish words than I do, but I know a few that I really like I like Pollo Campero and La Navria. These are chicken place and ice cream place, you know. And they're all laughing by this point, you know. And I said, I like pupusas, which, by the way, I heard pupusas are the number one foreign food going on in New York these days. I don't know if that's true, but that's one of the things I've said. Pupusas are a huge hit in New York City. Yeah, and then I say, and one word you've got to know is banyo. You got to know banyo. Yeah. You know, and so, you know, they'll laugh, and I'm engaging them, and so forth, and, you know, and partly because, you know, sometimes these pastors, they come off really kind of stern. Salvadoran pastors come off stern and military sometimes. You know, and they want to know, this guy's an American, and they warm up right away. They kind of relax a little bit, and then I start engaging them. And I usually ask them questions and try to state my point and my introduction, and then try to get them in the Word. But they're asking, who is this person? Number two, what is his point? What is his point? What is the subject at hand? Why? What is he talking about? And number three, why do I need this? So what? As relevance is so important. You know, you get up and you say, well, today let's study Jeremiah 30 and the return of the exiled Jews from the Babylonian captivity. And what are people saying? I came for this, so what? So what? So what? And that's why I am convinced that relevance, underscoring need, showing why they need to listen in your introduction is so important. Because if they see the need, they're going to listen. If you capture their attention and interest, they're going to listen. If you don't, they're saying, why do I really need to listen? Now, even if they really need to listen, they still might not. But do not assume they're hot. They may be cold walking in to that situation. The motto of a good introduction is, well begun, half done. Well begun, half done. Again, a good introduction is, I'm convinced, significant. In fact, that's why I write out all my introductions. To me, it's that important. I heard Chuck Swindoll once say he does that. He writes out all his introductions because he's convinced, like I am, if you don't catch them by the throat early, in a sense, and impress upon them why they need this and what you're speaking on, you may not get them later. Or it may take a long time to get them. Okay? Question, Robert?
There's a quote we have in journalism that a good introduction should grab the reader by the throat, slam them against the wall, and force them to finish hearing you out.
Yes.
I figured that might apply.
Yeah, same idea. And that's true with good writing, right? Good writing is the same thing. Because they're both, in both cases, they're doing communication. Communication. Well begun, half done. Is a good introduction that important? The answer, obviously, yes. If your introduction fails, your whole message might. The first couple of minutes are crucial. Are crucial. Hatton Robbins says the first 30 seconds are crucial. But for sure, the first few minutes are crucial. And I do believe that. I do believe that. So what are its purposes? What are you seeking to accomplish in your introduction? Again, three things, basically, you're trying to accomplish. A good introduction, number one, captures attention and interest. Captures attention and interest. It gets its claws in you. There's an old Russian proverb, it is the same with men as with donkeys. Whoever wish to hold them fast must get a very good grip on their ears. Capture their attention. Hey, listen! And their interest, it holds their attention. Now, why is this needed? Why is this needed? Or why is this needed? And again, it's because it's needed because they come in cold. And that's why it's helpful to know your audience, to know their struggles, to know their questions, to know their trials, at least to some degree. What does this require? That you are prepared because they are probably not. You are prepared because they are probably not. Don't assume they're anxiously waiting on the edge of your seat with bated breath for every word you're going to say. How is this done? Sometimes this is done, by the way. How is this done? Sometimes it's done with vocatives. You know, what's a vocative? Well, what did the Lord sometimes say? He would say, hearken, listen to me. You ever hear Charles Stanley preach? As he preached, hey, now listen to me, listen to me. You know, that's his vocative. Okay? Sometimes you say, now, dear readers, or I should say, you know, dear saints, da-da-da-da-da. You know, when I write my books, I a lot of times write from a very pastoral standpoint. And I will say right in the book, dear reader, da da da. I'm trying to be affectionate. I'm trying to call their attention to this. So use of vocatives is helpful at times. Surfacing need is very important. One of the things you want to say in your introduction is you want to underscore, so what? So what? If I don't hear this message, will it matter? So what? Now, let's face it. Some passages lend itself to a much larger so what than others. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Sometimes some preaching is what I call frame of reference truth. It's just building your biblical worldview. It's not like, oh, this is really going to help my marriage. No, it may not. It's building your worldview. It's frame of reference. You're giving big picture thinking. You're helping them look at the big picture, which indeed will help them. And that's why I was interested when I taught Hebrews in El Salvador, because they've been taught so much, they could grasp deeper things without having to take all this time. I hit on eternal security, take 2 minutes to explain and move on. I couldn't have done that the first year or two or three. Because they would have been, we're not sure about eternal security. Well, they're so convinced of it now, I don't have to hit on it very much. Just touch on it, explain a little bit, and move on. Okay? Number two, it concisely states the main point. Concisely states the main point. Now, someone says, if doctors were as vague in their prescriptions as some preachers are in their theme statements, most of us would be dead. That's what Warren Wiersbe said. If doctors were as vague in their prescriptions as some preachers are in their theme statements, what do we call that? Propositional statements? Same thing. Most of us would be dead. Now, what does this require? It requires that you have a main point, that you know what it is, and that you can concisely communicate it. And that's why we have a propositional statement, which is an explanation of what your central idea and purpose of the passage is from a preaching standpoint. Also, what does this warn against, having too long an introduction? Someone has said, after you get water, stop pumping. That's the idea. You know, and I'm sometimes probably guilty of too long of introductions. Sometimes I review too much. I know that. And I've tried to actually shorten it. You know, it depends on your audience. It depends sometimes. It's been a while since they've heard this. Let's review. Or you want to kind of bring everyone up to snuff. But I'm convinced if you're doing a review, hopefully you can do it in 5 minutes or less. That's what you want. Introductions usually should be 3-5 minutes long. Might be a little longer. We'll see. Depends, you know, what it takes to get your hooks, as it were. Warns against having too long an introduction. Number three, it communicates your attitude and direction. Captures their attention and interest, concisely states the main point, and communicates your attitude and direction. Are you excited? Is this important? Or is this just a duty? Do you care? You know, again, they're looking at your attitude in this. And they're sensing your direction. Now again, why is this needed? Your audience is sizing you up. They don't know if you care, if you know your subject, or if you have a strong conviction about the topic or not. That's why sometimes I've said to myself before I go to preach, I say, now do I really believe what I'm going to preach? Do I really believe this? And secondly, do I really think that the people of Duluth Bible Church need to hear this tonight? And if I do believe this, and I do believe they need to hear this, and I do believe this is the message God wants me to preach, then preach like it. Not this, well, this would be kind of nice. No, no, this is imperative. You need to hear this. And sometimes in my introduction I'll say, I will even say this. And that's why we need to hear, or you use words like need, you use words like important, you use words like that to underscore, you need to listen. And understand, grasp, and apply what's being taught. How can you bridge the gap regarding this? One, be prepared. Whether you write out your introductions or not will be between you and the Lord. Some people are really good at off the hip. I'm not. So I write it up. And I want to be able to say it well. And I want to really communicate. Because I value it that important. So be prepared. Secondly, be convinced. Do I believe this? Is this really God's word? Is this the message? Thirdly, be prayerful. Be praying about this. And fourthly, be under control. Pause to capture attention. Look at the people. Take deep breaths and know where you are going. You know, one of the problems people have is they just run constantly off at the mouth. So nothing seems to be more important than the other. You know, one of the ways you de-emphasize points is by not pausing. Or not raising your voice or having voice inflection. If you sound now, you tell me which one sounded more important. Nothing. It sounded equally important, which means nothing's more important. In fact, I read, and I will give you, I believe, this quote, a guy who talked about, what's the name, what did he call it? A something pause. And how when you pause for just a second before a main point, yeah, that's the idea, that you pause and you say it. You know, the pause, everyone, you suck them in again. They want to hear what you have to say. Just by the pause. Number four, apparently they have four reasons. I thought there were three. There were four. Causes them to begin to focus on God's word. Causes them to begin to focus on God's word. So you've captured their attention and interest, you've stayed at your main point, you've communicated your attitude and direction, and now you cause them to begin to focus on God's Word. How do you do that? How do you do that? First of all, it's done by reading the passage skillfully or by telling them the Bible has the answer. And we will find the answer to this important question today as we consider together Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's begin reading in chapter 2, verse 8. You read the passage. Say, what have I done? Told them there's an important question. There's an answer. Here's where it's found. Let's read. That's what you want to do. You want them to start focusing on the Word of God. When people go on and on and on in your introduction and don't focus them on the Word of God, that's not good. You may get away with that on occasions, but that isn't good overall. Because at the end of the day, what are they going to remember and what do you want them to remember? What God says in His Word. Remember, God has never promised to bless your words. He's promised to bless His Word. So that's why when you teach it verse by verse, you are focusing people on His Word. And that's where you want to get them to. So four reasons. You need to remember them. You're going to get quizzed on them. You need to remember them because you need to use them when you're writing out introductions. captures attention and interest, concisely states the main point, communicates your attitude and direction, and causes them to begin to focus on God's Word. Thirdly, it's requisites. What characterizes a good introduction? What's required? What's needed? Well, let me say several things about good introductions. Number one, they are not too abrupt. Why? Because it doesn't allow for transition. If you're too abrupt in your introduction, a lot of times people won't get your point or they won't understand, how did you go from there to there? So you want to state it well, you want to grab them. Here's the point, here's the direction, and here's the passage we're starting with, and you allow them to transition. So it can't be too abrupt. On the other hand, they're not too long. Too long. You know, I kind of like using the illustration of your body. Introductions like your head, your body, the message like your body, your application are like your legs and toes, your feet. One for the unsaved, one for the saved. And that's really helpful for me to remember that. So the majority of your message is your body. But you want a good introduction, and in a sense, get into their head, and you want a good close, and the body. And frankly, if you start here, but you don't have a really good introduction, but a poor body isn't going to help them either. Man, this is really good. I can't wait to hear this. That was it. You know, that's not going to be the answer either. Not too long. Number three, have variety. Have variety. Why? Because it captures... Well, let me go back to not too long for a minute. People have suggested usually 10 to 15% of your message, or as long as to complete the purposes. After that, it's too long. It's the porch, not the building. And someone has said the first 25 words are crucial. The first 25 words are crucial that you say. So thirdly, have variety. And I'm going to show you a number of ways you can do that. Variety in kind, variety how they are stated. And you know, I try to have variety in mind. I try to think of things that are different. Sometimes human interest story, as you're going to see, sometimes it's, you know, in the Hardening in the Heart series. I started out with an introduction that was very captivating to people. It was on multiple sclerosis. I don't know if you remember that. I talked about there is a disease that affects so many people. And I didn't tell them what it was right away. You know, and I showed what it did, and I showed where people are affected. And Minnesota is one of the highest states in the United States. Multiple sclerosis. And then at the end I said, some of you may know what this disease is. In fact, you may have this disease or know of someone who does, multiple sclerosis. I said, you say, well, how does this relate to our passage in Hebrews 3? The word, do not harden your heart. The Greek word is scleroma, in which we get sclerosis. And I transition. So something like that draws them in. Sometimes it's a personal story. Sometimes if you remember the message that you did, hopefully listen to and examine in about where do you turn in your time of need? You know, that introduction was very prepared and hit everybody here somewhat. So they were saying in their mind, yeah, where do I turn? Where do people turn? Where should I turn? Here's where I should turn. You know, it was a little lengthier introduction. How long was it, anyone? 6 minutes. Yeah, well, I consider my introduction different than my review, though they kind of go together. About 6 minutes? Yeah, well, that's not bad. Hey, I'm feeling better already.
I find the
Uh huh. Okay. So, what are the average? No, wait a second, why don't you take your mic? Okay, here you go. Okay, you want to say that?
I was just saying that since our assignment, I time pastor's message with my clock during the message because I want to see how you work through your messages. And he averages about 2 to 4 minutes intro and then review.
How long is the review? So do you time those?
Sometimes it's anywhere from 8 to 34 minutes. Somewhere in there.
Yeah, that's a long review.
And David knows I do this, and he'll look at the notebook and laugh, and he'll say, he's not going to do this. Sometimes your review is short, and then your body and your conclude.
Yeah, and part of that is if I know there's unsaved people in the audience, I'm going to spend longer on the gospel, whatever. So it's a variety.
I do have a question, actually. Would you consider your conclusion the how does this apply to you?
Yes, but... How does this apply to you? But I've actually been making application conclusions all along.
Okay.
I'm just summarizing it at the end. And I'm weaker on my conclusions than I am my introduction. I just am. But I do try to do this. In most conclusions, I try to do an inclusive. Wherever I started with, I try to end with. I try to bring that same point that I brought in my introduction out in my conclusion again. Okay? Have variety. Number four, they should be simple. Why? If you're too complicated, you lose the point right off the bat. Remember, this is just the introduction. So you don't have to be too complicated. Okay? Number five, you want to be prepared. Why? Because you might start poorly. How do you prepare it? Write it out, memorize it. I know of some preachers who memorize all their introductions. To me, that's just too hard to memorize it. Especially when I just got done 10 minutes before I got to get up to preach. But be prepared. And by the way, don't begin with an apology. You know, I'm really sorry I didn't have more time to prepare for this message today. But you know, everyone's going... Or like I heard this one preacher say, now what I'm about to say, take with a grain of salt. You don't want to start there, you don't want to end like Sean did. If you're confused, don't feel bad so much. You do not want to end like that even. Okay? Number six, they should be appropriate. Appropriate. Why? You don't want to alienate your audience. You know, a funny joke at a funeral might go over, might not. You better be pretty careful. How you use jokes at funerals. The person's grieving and you come in and say, hey, you know, some of you might be grieving today, don't worry about it, we're all going to die! You know, I mean, that doesn't really help them, you know, at that point. Yeah. Appropriate. Number seven, they should be interesting. Someone that says dullness and holiness are not synonymous. I thought, that's kind of cute. Dullness and holiness are not synonymous. They should be interesting. Paul O'Neill of Life magazine. Do they still have Life magazine, Robert? Boy, it was around for decades. When I was growing up, it was the prima donna magazine. Says, and I quote, always grab, here's the saying. Always grab the reader by the throat in the first paragraph, sink your thumbs into his windpipe in the second, and hold him against the wall and tell the tagline. That's the idea. Robinson says, there are three types of preachers. Those to whom you cannot listen, those to whom you can listen, and those to whom you must listen. During the introduction, the congregation usually decides the kind of speaker addressing them that morning. You ever listen to Pastor Radke preach? Any of you ever listen to him? He starts out very softly, usually in his message. Very softly. You know, and he talks in a very soft voice. You know, and he's just kind of, you're kind of like this, kind of trying to hear him even. Pretty soon he has grabbed you by the throat, slammed you to the mat, and is doing a half Nelson on you, you know. I mean, and you must listen to him. He was that kind of teacher. And it was partly because he really preached with conviction what he taught. He believed it. And it came through. Next, it's types. What are some of the various ways of introducing your subject? What are some of the various ways of introducing your subject? Number one, through reading the passage and commenting on it. For many people, Hebrews chapter 6 is the most perplexing passage in the Bible. Let's begin by reading in verse 1. Okay? Now, having read it, then I would say, now this passage raises several questions, such as, who Who is he talking to, believers or unbelievers? And what does it mean in verse 6, if they fall away? Is it possible for a believer to fall away from salvation? Is this passage teaching you can lose your salvation? Or is this passage teaching something to unbelievers? Or is this passage teaching something, you know, and you're raising questions? What do questions do? They make people stop and think. They make them say, what's the answer? Sometimes they answer, I know it. Others, they don't. Or they say, I think I know it. I wonder what he's going to say. Questions are really valuable, I think, in preaching. Because you're always, in a sense, asking your audience to interact with you. Now, sometimes I am going to give you an assignment that's going to involve you in listening to a number of different preachers from the past, many of them. And I'm going to have you listen to them give introductions. I've got a whole thing on introductions. You'll listen to R.B. Thiem. Okay? Any of you ever hear R.B. Thiem? R.B. Thiem was he's dead now, but he was a retired Army colonel. He was a preacher, and he was very dogmatic, very authoritative. He began every message with, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of our thoughts and intents of the heart. He started everyone with that. And he said, open your Bibles too. And it was very commanding. It was not inviting ever. It was never, you know, this is how I always say it. I always say, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me too. Now that's inviting. I'm not saying, he had always very commanding, open your Bibles too. Yes, sir, you know. And that was the approach he took. And then he would a lot of times read the verses. And there wouldn't be hardly any introduction. That was the introduction. You just heard it. You know, that was it. Now, he still gained a very large following because he had a lot of substance to what he said. So you're going to chance to hear a number of people speak on this and reading the passage and how to effectively do it. Okay? Now, why is this important? Because you do want them to focus on the Word of God. Number two, you can introduce your subject through real-life stories. Real-life stories. Why is this effective? Because people immediately relate. They love a good story when you can start out with one. But what must you remember when it comes to good stories? It can't be too long. It needs to fit the message. It must introduce, it should be descriptive. So that's very, very helpful. A good story can go a long ways. But you got to be careful if you're telling a story about somebody in your congregation, that you have their permission to tell it, and so forth and so forth. And secondly, if you do tell a story about yourself, make sure you're not the white knight every time that, you know, rides the horse into the camp. Okay? Number three, through using questions. Using questions. Like this. Can a woman who works outside the home be a good mother? What do you think? Oh, you've gained a lot of attention already just by that good question. How is this best done? By using an assertion question? Or a series of questions? And a lot of times, a series of questions is very effective again. You're underscoring need. You are capturing attention through a series of questions. Or maybe just a very simple question. What must I do to be saved? Now that was a question that was raised in the very first century by a man who was a jailer. Da, 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 da. But it could be that you're here today and you're asking the same question. What must I do to be saved? Now, if you would listen to many people, they would say you need to, and then you go through some wrong responses. But what does the Bible say? What must I do to be saved? Very simple question. But you're utilizing it to capture, to state your point, to gain their interest, and accomplish those purposes of an introduction. Or it could even be done as a hypothesis. Hypothesis. If someone were to teach that you could lose your salvation, what passage of the Bible would they twist out of context? Well, may I suggest to you today that one of them would be Hebrews chapter 6, the very passage we're going to look at today. That there are those today who take out of context Hebrews chapter 6 to teach you can lose your salvation. But what does Hebrews chapter 6 really teach? Who is it written to, believers or unbelievers? What does, you know, da-da-da-da-da. See, and I'm raising questions. I'm teaching something. Again, I raised at least a hypothetical question, let alone a hypothesis. Number four, through a startling statement. I read it. Did you know that 40,000 people a year commit suicide in the United States? Now, I didn't say 4,000. I said 40,000. That would mean in 2 years, the whole city of Duluth would be dead. 40,000. Now, that's kind of a startling statement. Most people had no idea it's that much. And so a startling statement can be helpful. Just don't do it every week with a startling statement. But there can be a place for a startling statement. And again, I'll give you some illustrations. What must you guard against here again? Don't overdo it. Be careful to word it exactly. If you get the startling statement wrong, it'll be bad. No. Number five, through appropriate humor. Through appropriate humor. And I think there's a place for humor. You know, it's funny. Growing up in the Catholic Church, the priests would preach for maybe 10 minutes. I don't remember any message ever in the Catholic Church that I ever heard, except one. Where the priest got up, he was a young priest named Cletus. He was about 30 years old. He wouldn't shave. He would have his head is combed over. He'd wear a t-shirt sometimes and actually sweep the floor of the middle of the basketball game at Aurora Islands. He'd help sweep in a t-shirt. That was my priest. We thought it was really cute. He was hip, you know, kind of. You know. And the only time I remember anything growing up about what was said was him. He said, you know, the story is told about a guy, and he told the story about he told the joke about, you know, coming across a pile of dung alongside the railroad tracks. You know, and how he smelt it. Is this really? How he tasted it. He did this. He was sure glad he didn't step in it, you know. And that was the joke. And everyone laughed. They thought it was great. The priest is actually telling a joke. That's the only thing I remember. Humor has a place. I like using humor in messages, even if people don't like my jokes, I like humor, you know. But it's got to be appropriate, fitting. It's not like, I got a great joke. No, I just need to find a message to fit with this. I mean, that's not it. Okay? Make sure it's truly funny. Now, that's subjective, I know. Be certain it's in good taste. That can be borderline sometimes. Wasn't it you, Melinda, that sent me that joke about the lady who was passing gas? I think it was, yeah. And she thought she was alone in the room and everyone was there for this surprise birthday party.
She was blindfolded.
She was blindfolded. She's passing gas and all these people are in the room and she didn't know. Yeah. I kind of weighed out whether I should use that or not, but I'm a risk taker. Be sure it's appropriate with the message again. Number six, you can use an interesting illustration. Don't allow it to be too lengthy, though. You know, there's an article, I think I have it. It's called The Day I Brought a Skunk to Church. And this guy had this great story about on his way to church, he was thinking about, I need an illustration. I need a good introduction. And he found this dead skunk in the middle of the road. And he weaves the whole introduction around this, the day I brought a skunk to church. You know, and it's a very funny, appropriate illustration that had everyone gripped by it. Interesting illustration. Number seven, through a personal testimony. Through a personal testimony. You know, that's always usually affirming when someone gets up and shares something. You know, I need to share with you something that happened to me this week and how faithful the Lord is. You know, just those words themselves, most people start to listen. They want to know, what happened? A good testimony. You know, or it could even be a testimony that shows your weakness. Remember using the illustration that one day I was writing checks. That's a true story. You know, I pulled up my checkbook to write a check. It was at Whole Foods Co-op. I was buying some stuff for my wife. That was supposed to be for me too. And I started writing the check out and I thought, man, this pen is bad. And then I realized it wasn't the pen. I had the plastic still on the check. I didn't pick it up. But I said, isn't that the tendency of human nature? What did I blame right away? Did I blame me? I blamed the pen. And the fact is, it was me. It was the problem. And isn't that the way we tend to do it? Okay. Why is this effective? It makes the teacher human. It piques the interest of the listeners when you tell a personal testimony. Tell a personal testimony. I think I'm going to stop right there tonight since our time is gone, I see. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some opportunities to listen to some introductions and listen to some other things along those lines that hopefully will encourage you with what good preaching sounds like, or even the variety of things that can be done. Because again, introductions I think are really crucial, and I think you need to get exposed to good introductions. And it's valuable. So, but our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for an encouraging night. And even the things about El Salvador, may you just be glorified through it all, and may these saints be encouraged as well. Father, and that may they learn to just be faithful to what's in front of them, being willing to walk with you, grow in you, and serve, and what opportunities you give to them, doing whatever they do heartily is unto you, and not unto men, by your grace, for your glory. So we pray to that end, and thank you for how the Word of God is spreading in so many ways. May it spread here as well. And may you undertake for Kurt and Bird in Africa even tonight. Give them a good night of sleep, refreshing, and direct with them as they teach your word tomorrow as well. So we give you the glory.